This should be interesting. Brother Bill's title is 153 Fish. 153 Fish. Brother Dutka. Good afternoon. Oh, good morning. It's afternoon in Michigan. Good morning. Make sure everybody's awake here, including me. We wanted to bring the Christian Love and Greens, your brother in the Detroit area, the Metro Ecclesia, that's our Sunday meeting. They wanted their love sent. And then the Detroit Ecclesia, the Wednesday meeting, they also wanted their Christian love sent to everybody. And then we were up in Toronto a couple weeks ago with the Gowerlicks and the Toronto brother, and they wanted their love to send to everybody. There was probably about 25 maybe, brethren up in Toronto. And I think that was maybe the first time they had met in person since COVID. So it was a nice meeting with everybody. How come this isn't working? So the title of our thoughts this morning is 153 Fish. Our theme text comes from the book of Ezekiel, and Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48 contain the details of Ezekiel's temple. And these details are a picture of the operation of the kingdom. Let us examine our theme text, Ezekiel 44:15, and the title of 153 Fish to see the relationship. The scriptures are so cleverly written that there are multitude levels or facets of viewing the same scripture. We'll be discussing one of these views, not neglecting others' interpretations, but hopefully adding to the depth of the Word of God. So let's read our theme text, Ezekiel 44:15. But the Levitical priests, the descendants of Zadok, who kept the charge of my sanctuary when the people of Israel went astray from me, shall come near to me to minister to me, and they shall attend to me to offer me the fat, the blood, says the Lord God. The outline of our thoughts will be taken from John the 21st chapter 1 through 14, Luke 5, 1 through 11, John 6, 15 through 21, and then 2 Kings 1, 1 through 16, with our theme text at the end, Ezekiel 44:15. We'll not have time to read the entire narrative of each. We'll be commenting on the context, so if you wish to go back and read the account in its entirety, you will know where it's found. And we'll be using John chapter 21 as our spine for our thoughts, knitting together the rest of the accounts. In Beauties of the Truth, Volume 23, Number 2, May 2012, there's an article titled 153 Great Fishes. In this article, there are six possibilities or suggested applications of the 153 to be applied or pondered. We will be discussing an additional perspective or facet of the 153 fishes. So let's look at our first group of scriptures in John 21, 1 through 14. This is the context where you find the number 153, and that's in John 21, verse 11. The context of John 21 starts with a reference to the gospel age, primarily focusing on the harvest of the gospel age. John chapter 21, Jesus appears to seven disciples. In John 21, 1, he shows himself in this way. In what way? Let us investigate. Actually, in each one of these accounts, we'll be investigating or looking at how Jesus presents himself, and this will be our foundation for our understanding. So let's read John 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. We noticed seven disciples were present, representing the seven stages of the church, and our reference would be Revelation chapters 2 and 3, where the seven stages of the church are outlined for us. So let's read John 21, verse 2. Gathered together there were Simon Peter, 1, Thomas called the twin, 2, Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, 3, the sons of Zebedee, 4 and 5, and two others of his disciples, 6 and 7. Once again, the seven disciples in the boat representing the seven stages of the church during the gospel age. John 21, verse 3. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. The disciples are fishing with a net. You would think if there were fish on one side of the boat, there would be fish on the other side of the boat as well. This was the disciples' first clue that something was different about this experience and possibly a miracle. We noticed no fish were caught during the night, showing us that the age of blessing all has not yet come. Thus, we are still in the gospel age, and we see Jesus standing on the shore. So then, we are particularly in the harvest of the gospel age. Morning comes, and they are directed to catch 153 fish. When the messianic morning has come, the realization of the divine plan has been made plainer than ever before with the doctrine of the ransom as the hub of God's plan for man's salvation. We noticed Jesus was on land, representing stability, while the disciples are in a boat on the water, not understanding their vocation at this point. John 21, 7. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and he jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits off, dragging the net full of fishes. The disciple whom Jesus loved, we think, was the Apostle John, and he was the first to recognize Jesus on the shore because of the miracle of the miraculous catch of fish, and he relayed this information to Peter. Peter was naked, and once John tells Peter, "The Lord is the one on the shore," Peter puts on some clothes and jumps into the sea to meet the Lord. Isn't this like us when we first heard the good news of the gospel? We were naked. We did not have the covering of Christ's righteousness. Once we heard about what our Savior had done, we quickly accepted and we put on the clothes of Christ's righteousness, jumped into the sea, the water of truth, to gain as much understanding as possible before meeting our Lord on the shore. We also think that John represents a class of people, particularly the Harvest Church at this end of the age, pointing out to all, witnessing to all, the glorious kingdom to come and the path laid out for us. And what is that path? Jesus, on how to obtain a relationship with our Creator. The disciple John points out to Peter that the Lord is on the shore. Peter does not recognize the one on the shore, and John perceives that it is the Master, not by appearance, but by the directed miracle of caught fish. One of my favorite spurious scriptures is Mark 16, verse 12. Those who added this text to the account understood that Jesus took on many different forms. Not like our Christian friends today that think Jesus will appear the second time in his fleshly body. And of course, we all know, if Jesus appears the second time in his fleshly body, the ransom is null and void. So let's read Mark 16, 12. After that, he appeared in another form unto them as they walked and went into the country. We will switch to the King James Version. The reasoning is that the King James does not convert measurements as other translations do, and we know no translation is perfect, and it is good to know when using a Bible translation where the wrong thought might be given. So let's continue with John 21, verse 9. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of charcoal there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. The remainder of the disciples arrived in the boat, representing the messengers during the gospel age that sowed the seeds and did the harvesting. These were 200 cubits from shore. The number 2 would represent the 2 ages of the Holy Spirit, the 2 ages of redemption, the gospel age for the selection of the church, and the millennial age for the resurrection of the world of mankind. The approximate 2,000 years of the gospel age is primarily for the development of the church. And the world will eventually benefit from Jesus' advent, his first advent ministry, and his sacrificial death. We see that Jesus is roasting fish on the shore. These fish are different than what the 153 that were just caught. These fish represent the church's sacrifice. The bread, representing, as John chapter 6 outlines for us, the bread or body of Jesus as a ransom for Adam never to be animated again. The charcoal fire represents our experiences when we first come in contact with the truth and start telling everyone the wonderful news of the kingdom. And then what do we start getting? Fiery experiences or pushback. These charcoal fire experiences have been with the true church throughout the gospel age. When we start to explain what we believe the scriptures teach, we have heard people say, "You believe in a second chance." We know this is not the case, since Satan has blinded mankind's eyes to the beauties of the gospel. Actually, they are prejudiced because of what others have taught them and not investigating the Bible for themselves. Instead of using the term two salvations, I like to use the term two ages of redemption or one salvation in two parts. One for the church now during the gospel age and the other for the remainder of mankind during the messianic age. And then we have our ransom scripture, 1 Timothy 2:6, who gave himself a ransom for all, the testimony to be born in its own time. Let's read John 21:9 again with the context. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus had appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. The fish and the bread are what Jesus supplied and did not come from the disciples. There is a similar correspondence with the feeding of the 4,000, where you have 7 loaves of bread and a few fishes in Matthew 21, 12 through 17, Matthew 21, 12 through 17, and Mark 11, 15 through 19. Mark 11, 15 through 19. The bread represents Jesus' sacrifice, his body given for the world. The roasted fish represent the church's sacrifice, following in the footsteps of Jesus. We think fish basically represent people. Fish with a modifier helps us define what kind of people there are. The modifiers are the number two, or a few, or 153, or charcoal fire, or small or large fish. In John 21, 14, it states, this was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is a list of the appearances of Jesus after his crucifixion. 1 through 5 is the first day of the week, Sunday, the resurrection day, and the remaining 6 through 11 are subsequent days. This is the seventh time Jesus appeared to his disciples. This is the third time if you count each day separately. In John 21, 14, the reference is to the third time. Could this be in reference to Jesus telling us where we are in the stream of time concerning this lesson? The 3 1,000-year days since the first advent, to include the fifth, sixth, and parts of the seventh day, as a day when all 153 will reach the shore safely. Now let's go to Luke chapter 5. We also see a similar story in Luke 5, 1 through 11, where Jesus calls the first disciples. This pertains to the entire harvest time, beginning with the harvest of the Jewish age. In this story, there is no particular number of fish in the nets. We only know that the nets and the boats were full of fish. In fact, there were so many fish that the boats began to sink because of the weight of the fish. This is a picture of the gospel age, the nighttime of sin and death, where you have both kinds of fish, true Christians and false Christians, wheat and tares. The nets represent the gospel message that captures all kinds of believers, true and false. Nighttime represents the age of sin and death. Thus, the fishing trip would represent the gospel age. We also see two boats used to haul in the catch of fish, representing, once again, the two ages of redemption, where ultimately all will have an opportunity for life. We know this is during the gospel age because Jesus is sitting down. One who sits down is not in control, where the one who is standing takes up control. In this narrative, the description of letting down the nets is not defined for us. Thus, one would conclude they caught fish on the right and left side of the boat. In John 21, 6, Jesus tells them, after a night of not catching fish, to cast the nets on the right side of the boat, the right side being the side of favor. The words, let down the nets, in Luke 5, verse 6, seems to be more passive in letting down the nets on the right and the left. And this seems to be indiscriminate as to what is caught. In comparison to John 21, 6, where Jesus specifically directs the nets to be cast on the right side of the boat. After Jesus teaches, Simon Peter recognizes and confesses that he is a sinful man. Is this not a first step? Hearing the good news, realizing you are sinful, approaching God for a remedy? As Romans 10, verse 17 says, Romans 10, 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is also related to the first question we ask our candidates when they are to be baptized. Eventually, everyone will have to recognize Jesus as their Redeemer. As Acts 4, verse 12 states, Acts 4:12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Christianity is the only religion I know that believes in original sin. Judaism nor Muslims believe in original sin. Once again, understanding original sin is paramount to understanding Jesus as our Redeemer and the ransom for all. So let's read our bolded in account that's up on the screen here. Jesus sat down and taught the crowds, "Master, we have worked all night long, but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break, and filled the boats, both boats, so that they began to sink. Then Simon Peter said, "For I am a sinful man." We also notice Jesus gets in the boat and sits down. This is different than in Daniel 12:1, where Michael, who represents Jesus, stands up. Sitting down represents you are not in control, while standing up represents that you have taken control. Examples of those who take control is in Daniel chapters 11 and 12, and these are those who stand up or take control over Jerusalem. These are reference scriptures only, and we will not read those. Notice when Jesus sits down, he starts to teach the crowd on the shore. This would represent the teaching of Jesus during the gospel age. We are taught by many methods, but basically, it is through the written word of God. We also notice Jesus' teaching on the water from the boat, not on land like John chapter 21. Once again, teaching from water would represent no stability. In our next story, we will see a contrast with land and water. We will now turn to John, the 6th chapter, verses 15 through 21, where Jesus walks on the water or walks on the Sea of Galilee. You know, when I think of the most quoted scripture, I think of John 3:16. Brother Tom mentioned that in his last talk. When I think of the most quoted physical act Jesus did for himself, I think of Jesus walking on the water. There are other miracles that are more prominent, like raising Lazarus, but this is actually a miracle that Jesus did for himself, as a picture here we'll see in a minute. Even non-Christians understand and know the story about Jesus walking on the water. We notice it is once again dark or nighttime, representing the gospel age. The wind is blowing, causing rough seas. Wind represents war or trouble. Jesus was not in the boat, but was approaching the boat by walking on the water, not sitting down. Since Jesus is present, this seems to indicate the harvest of the gospel age at Jesus' second advent. We see much turmoil in the world during the harvest, and Israel is not absent or immune. In fact, Israel is center stage in the conflict. Next, Jesus was received into the boat, and the boat is miraculously and immediately on shore. We believe this shore is Israel, the only stable place on earth. Something to watch. As we see trouble increase in the world, Israel, with the ancient worthies, will be the first country to stabilize. Of course, our expectation is to be gone by this time. As we see anti-Semitism increase in the world, the only safe place for Jewish people will be the land of Israel. And this is what is this what we are experiencing today? I've heard Bible students say, Israel is having these troubles because they need to be humbled. I say, I cannot wait for the day when the Gentile nations, the non-Jews, are humbled, knowing what they have done to God's people, the true church, and the Jews, and now to those in Israel. Lots of humbling needs to happen in the world. And we, none of us here, are exempt from these humbling experiences. It is interesting to note that John ends with the phrase in John 6:21, "They were willing, therefore, to receive him into the boat, and straightway the boat was at the land whither they were going." After the storms of World War II and the Holocaust, they are immediately at the land. The state of Israel is born from the storm of World War II and the Holocaust. It is interesting to note that VE Day, or Victory in Europe Day, is celebrated on May 8th. That's when the Nazi Germany surrendered. Or the 9th, 1945. That's when I think Russia celebrates the end of World War II. And 3 years later, on May 14th, 1948, the modern state of Israel was proclaimed by David Ben-Gurion. This is almost 3 years to the day. It's actually 3 years, 6 days to the establishment of the state of Israel. 2 Kings chapter 1. In the narrative of 2 Kings 1, 1 through 16, you have King Ahaziah in Samaria. Since King Ahaziah is in Samaria, this is the northern part of Israel, and thus he would be king to the 10-tribe kingdom. This would be Israel and not the 2-tribe kingdom known as Judah. Couple side points. King Ahaziah is also the 8th king. The kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes, lasted about 200 years and had 19 kings. These kings were of various dynasties, and all of them were evil. Thus, we think that this kingdom represents Catholicism, the 10-tribe kingdom. Now let's talk about the 2-tribe kingdom. This is the kingdom of Judah. This lasted about 350 years and had 20 different kings. All were descendants of David. 8 of these kings were good. We are proposing that these kings represent Protestantism. Now let's get back to our story. King Ahaziah's mother was Jezebel, and his father was Ahab. Jezebel, we know, represents the Catholic Church, and Ahab represents civil power. Thus, we would submit that King Ahaziah would represent Catholicism, particularly a time when the Catholic Church had both temporal and spiritual power. This would be during the 1260 years from 539 to 1799. King Ahaziah has fallen through some lattice and is in the process of dying. This could represent the Reformation or the French Revolution, where Catholicism took a big hit. We favor the French Revolution. Papacy is still present, but has lost much or all of its temporal power and is in the dying process. King Ahaziah sends messengers to inquire of God, the God of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron, whether he is going to die. Of course, this God is Lucifer. An angel of the Lord tells Elijah to meet these messengers, and they return to the king and tell the king the bad news, that he's going to die. Now the king is curious. Who is this man? And wants to hear the news for himself. So the king sends 3 groups of 50 plus a captain to bring Elijah to where the king is laying on his bed. This is just additional. The first captain ordered Elijah, a man of God, who was sitting on a hill, to come down. Elijah continues to sit on the hill. Then Elijah's reply is, "If I am a man of God, then fire will come down and consume all 51, and it did. Then King Ahaziah sends an additional 50 with a captain and orders Elijah to come down quickly and emphasizes this is King Ahaziah's order. Oh, he's really putting some teeth into it, isn't he? Elijah's reply is the same. If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. This is what happened the second time. The third one, he's not such a slow learner. A third time, King Ahaziah sent a captain and his 50 to Elijah, and this time the captain fell on his knees and entreated Elijah. The captain said, "Oh man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Look, fire came down from heaven and consumed the two former captains of 50 men with their 50s, but now let my life be precious in your sight." Elijah then stood up and went with him to King Ahaziah and told him, "Because you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, it is because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word. Therefore, you shall not leave the bed to which you have gone, but you shall surely die." King Ahaziah dies after a specific time in the bed of doctrines he has made for himself. Just as Catholicism dies a slow death, and not at once, but takes centuries. As time moves on, the bed of doctrines the king is dying in is revealed for what it is, and it's the doctrines of devils. We also notice Elijah stands up and descends from the mountain the third time. This would represent Jesus standing up and taking control. When does this happen? At Jesus' second advent, 1874 and onward. We see the significance of the 153 fish in John chapter 21 being understood during the harvest of the gospel age. All fish reach the shore. Not one is lost, and all are counted to be 153 large or great fish. In 2 Kings 1, we see three groups of 51, each totaling 153. The first two do not receive life, while the last one sees the demise of the previous two and begs for life. There are three kings that represent three specific ages in God's plan. King Saul represents the Jewish age. King David represents the gospel age, while King Solomon represents the messianic age. In the first two ages, mankind does not receive life. Life is only realized by all during the messianic age. Won't the resurrection for each individual be a time of deep contemplation? As we saw yesterday in the Vesper service, all the tears of joy. You know, my eyes welled up as I saw those who had tears of joy receiving the ability to hear once again. I think many of your eyes welled up also. The ransom secured that all will have a resurrection. The second part in obtaining life is a personal responsibility in making progress up the highway of holiness. Justification by faith was a great start for the Reformation, but did not complete the picture. The picture was completed with the understanding of the ransom that was fully understood during the harvest and will be realized and appreciated by all during the Messianic Age. Let us continue to stay focused on what our Lord did for us so we can stay focused on what we are to do for our Lord. In conclusion, the question that comes to mind regarding the miraculous catch of fish is why 153? Was this just a random number of fish? Or is there a deeper hidden message in this interesting number? If the Lord had some intention here in causing 153 fish to be caught and the three groups of 51, totaling 153, that God conveys a message in many different ways and on many different levels for his desired outcome of blessing all the families of the earth. Let's just repeat that one more time. God conveys a message in many different ways and on many different levels for his desired outcome of blessing all the families of the earth. On a personal note, you know, none of us are cookie cutters. We all have our own personal experiences, and we react to those experiences differently, don't we? Thus, God's hand is gently guiding each one of us individually, and that should be a sobering thought for each one of us. Continuing our conclusion, let's read our theme text one more time in Ezekiel 44:15. But the Levitical priests, the descendants of Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary when the people of Israel went astray from me, shall come near to me to minister to me, and they shall attend to me to offer me the fat and the blood, says the Lord God. Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48 is a description of Ezekiel's temple with all its details. This is a picture of the operation of the Messianic Age with its many, many details. In Ezekiel 44:15, we have the Levitical priest representing the bride class. Zadok is defined as sons of righteousness, where Melchizedek is king of righteousness. So we have the sons of the church, and we have Jesus as the king. The people of Israel went astray. Their great company are those who need to go out into the marketplace and purchase additional oil, as Matthew 25 states. The lesson once again for us is let us continue to stay focused on what our Lord did for us so we can stay focused on what we are to do for our Lord. The fat has a sweet smell on the altar, representing acceptance. The blood represented the merit of Jesus' sacrifice, the ransom. This will be applied to the world of mankind by the priests, the church. This shows the application of the sin offering, how the payment is to be made, so that all mankind can come back in harmony with his Creator as initially intended. And at this time, this concludes our thoughts, and we'll now turn the meeting back over to the chairman.